You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
And hey guys, you can keep standing. Welcome to Makers Church. Happy Thanksgiving. I do this to you every time. I know you guys get ready, you sit down. I'm like, no, back up. If you're already seated, that's fine. But hey, we're going to dive into a passage of scripture today in Acts 11. And I just wanted to read it together. If I'm standing, you should stand too. You guys ready? 45 minutes, I think. It's good. You can like squat and do workouts if your legs get sore. But I'm just going to read a short passage with you guys together, and then I'll let you be seated. We're going to dive in today in a conversation on hospitality that begins in Acts 11, 1 through 18. It says, soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them, they said. Then Peter told them exactly what had happened. I was in the town of Joppa, he said, and while I was praying, I went into a trance and saw a vision. Something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. When I looked inside the sheet, I saw all sorts of tame and wild animals, reptiles and birds, and I heard a voice say, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord, I replied, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean. But the voice from heaven spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. This happened three times before the sheet and all it contained was pulled back up to heaven. Just then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. The Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. These six brothers here accompanied me, and we soon entered the home of the man who had sent for us. He told us how an angel had appeared to him in his home and had told him, send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved. As I began to speak, Peter continued, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for stories like this. God, that you left us your scripture and your word to inspire us, to direct our paths, God, and to remind us of your design for us as humanity from the very beginning. Jesus, as we unpack these scriptures today, may we just learn new truths about who you are and who you've created us to be. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, feel free to say hi to a neighbor, give them a high five, a handshake, a hug, and then you can take a seat. Well, happy Thanksgiving, Makers Church. I don't know about you guys, anybody else still full from Thanksgiving? I feel like I need to like go on a fast. I love Thanksgiving. My fiance and I were going through my happy place, Costco, before the holidays, and it was like a couple days before Thanksgiving, and there was already Christmas music. And I was like, how dare you, sir? At least let me eat the turkey before we start playing Christmas music. Like, that's the rule. You're not allowed to start Christmas until Thanksgiving is over. And what I began to realize, as we are 3 weeks out from getting married, if you didn't know, I'm getting married. Yes, I know it's, I just tell everyone now. But 3 weeks, there's all these rules. Like, you're not supposed to wear white to the wedding if you're not the bride. That's a good rule, right? Other rules like, you know, we have to feed people when they come to our wedding. We can't just say thank you for coming and be on your merry way. There's all sorts of rules and expectations, and we combined a wedding with the holiday season. So it's like all these pressures and expectations and rules because Thanksgiving has all of its own set of rules, right? Like you cannot show up to Thanksgiving empty-handed. You have to bring something. Even if it's not amazing, like, you at least have to pretend that you made that pie that you picked up from Whole Foods. And you're like, here, I made you this amazing apple pie. You can't eat before everyone is seated at the table, which was always like my least favorite rule because my mother cannot sit down. She's constantly doing things, so you're just waiting for her, like, Mom, sit down so we can eat. She's like, just 5 more minutes. You're like, no, now. So you're not allowed to eat before everybody is at the table. You're not allowed to complain about what you're eating, right? I think I was 13 and I went to a friend's house, and I don't know if you remember the Atkins diet, but there was no bread, and they served the mashed potatoes that was actually mashed cauliflower, which now is like cool and trendy, but when I was 13, it was not, it was disgusting. And I had to eat the whole thing, and then I went to Jack in the Box after, and I was like, delicious, thank you. So you're not supposed to complain. Seconds are not optional, they are mandatory. Don't shame me with your like good self-control, like, no, I only want one serving. No, go get two. We're all gonna eat 2 servings if we feel better about it. And everyone has to help with the cleanup, right? Like, everybody helps and pitches in. And so there's all of these expectations that we already have culturally, but then every family has their own new sets of expectations. And I am joining a new family, and I was with them over Thanksgiving, and I learned some of their rules and expectations around the holidays. For example, whatever grandma makes, you eat it. Whatever she makes. So even if she makes this weird carrot jello salad thing, you eat it. And that's a real thing. It's like an orange jello with shredded carrots in it. So if she makes that, you have to eat it. Having a significant other is a great excuse to eat more because you can be like, babe, what kind of pie do you want? I'm getting food for him too. It's not both pies for me. It's, yes, I'm coming. Yeah, I'll get you your pie. And then you like sneak into the corner and eat the other pie before you take it back. You're like, oh, you want a pie too? I'll go get more. It's fine. And then the young rule is be there or be talked about. So that is really scary because you're like, oh gosh, what are they going to say about us if we aren't there? But there is so many expectations and rules around the holidays, it can be absolutely exhausting. But the tradition of holidays and expectations and hospitality is something that dates so far back. It's actually in Jewish law. They have all these hospitality rules and laws. And in the Jewish culture, it was taken so seriously. It was considered one of like the highest mitzvahs, one of the highest commands, were all of these rules around hospitality. And when I started doing some research on this, I was fascinated because hospitality was like almost at the level of religious ritual. And so if you were the host, there were all sorts of rules that you had to follow. This was not optional. It was something you had to do. If a stranger or a foreigner came to you, you had to run out and greet them. No questions asked. You just ran out and greeted them. You had to offer them food, drink, shelter. If they needed money, you had to give them part of the tithe from the village. No questions asked. If they needed something, you had to give it to them if you had it. You were called to protect your guest, even at the cost of your own life. I mean, think about that. Like, you were called to protect this stranger, this foreigner, even at the cost of your own life, and you had to welcome them with open arms day or night. And I don't know about you, but one time I had a friend show up at my house unannounced, and they just showed up, and like the doorbell rang, and I kind of freaked out because I was like, who is here? And it was my friend. He's like, hey, I just popped by to say hi. And I'm like, no, who does that? Like, I'm trying to Netflix and chill. Go home. Text me if you want to come over. I'm not going to feed you right now. You know, but it was so bizarre. I was like, who just shows up at somebody's house? Does anybody here do that? You just randomly show up at a neighbor's house? Yeah, like, we don't do that anymore. We're usually like, hey, what are you doing? You want to come over? No. Okay, cool. Thanks. But day or night, you had to welcome them with open arms. Give them everything you had. Cook for them. Prepare meals. Clean everything. Give them a place to stay. But if you were the guest, you also weren't off the hook. So the hospitality laws didn't just apply to the host. The hospitality laws also applied even more so to the guests. If you were a guest, you had to receive whatever was given to you. Orange jello carrot salad. Yummy, thank you. Not only that, but it did not matter how hungry you were, you had to leave food on your plate. Didn't matter. If you were starving, you had to leave food on your plate. It was a sign of respect to not eat everything that was given to you. You could not eat and run. It was customary that you stayed long past when your like welcome had run out, which is bizarre to me. It's like, no, I don't want to go home. Thank you. I'll be here till 2 a.m. Like as the guest, you were supposed to stay longer than was necessary. And all throughout the meal, throughout the night, there were a specific set of blessings that you were supposed to give to whoever was hosting you. The expectations for hospitality in this culture that Jesus lived in, this Jewish culture was so high, so unwavering, so important. There's an amazing story of King David, and King David is in the midst of this war, and there's a very wealthy man nearby named Nabal. And David and his men are hungry, they're tired, and Nabal has like a lot of money. And so they send word to Nabal, and David says, you know, Nabal, could you give my men something to eat and something to drink? Something that would have cost him nothing. And Nabal says, no. He says, no, not going to do it. So immediately, David takes all of his men, rounds them up, and says, I am going to go kill him. And I was like, that is a really strong reaction, right? Like, no, you may not have my french fries. He's like, I will murder you. And you're like, whoa, okay, calm down. It's just food. But to David, it was like, wait, you do not see me as one of you. You don't see me as an equal. You don't find me worthy or valuable of giving your food and your drink to me. He was being denied what was like owed to him in their culture. And so David says, okay, we're going to come and we're going to wipe out Nabal and his whole family. And Nabal's wife, Abigail, realizes that her husband is an idiot. And she gets like all the bread and the wine and takes it to David. And gives it to David, and she says, please don't murder us. Like, here, this is for your men. We're so sorry. My husband's an idiot. And David says, okay, because of you, we'll spare your family. And then 10 days later, Nabal dies unexpectedly. And David sends for Abigail and says, I'm going to marry you. And she says, okay. And then she goes with David. So see, hospitality can get you a husband. It can get you a wife. You just do it, and then you never know what's going to happen. But hospitality was not an event. It was a way of life. I know Pinterest nowadays, it's like, I'm sure Pinterest gets more hits during the holiday season than like anything else. But it's not about an event. It wasn't about putting on a good dinner party. It wasn't about, you know, curating the best Pinterest-worthy table. Hospitality was really a way of life. To engage in hospitality was like what it meant to be the essence of human. And to deny hospitality to someone was the greatest insult. It was to condemn them, to insult them, to betray them, as long as you were Jewish. See, hospitality laws, the Jewish hospitality laws, were only for the Jewish people. As long as you were Jewish, it was a part of their culture and their custom, and it was something that set them apart from everybody else. It was something that they as a people had agreed upon. It was their rules and their expectations. And so this story in Acts 11 that we read is about Peter, a young Jewish man who's criticized heavily for receiving hospitality from Cornelius, who is a Gentile. Cornelius was not a Jewish man. He was not part of their culture. He was not part of their customs. And so the extreme reaction that Peter's friends have towards what happened between him and Cornelius shows us that this was not only unusual, it was not even accepted in this time. And as I was reading Acts 11, I thought, this is fascinating because Acts 11 is actually just a retelling of what happens in Acts 10. So what I read to you, Acts 11, is Peter's account of what happened in Acts 10. And I, as an English teacher, as a person, as a literary person, I thought, wow, that's so fascinating. Like they just repeat the story. That doesn't happen very often in scripture in the same book that a story is repeated. Actually, the only instance I could find of that was in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Where the exact same story is told and is about the creation of man. I thought, man, this must be important, right? The writer just didn't, well, we got to fill a certain number of pages, so let's just repeat that story. Like, something must be happening so important in this story that the author felt that it was worth repeating. And what happens in this story, in this interaction between Peter and Cornelius, I think is one of the most powerful cultural shifts in the church that we see. And so if we go back to Acts 10, I'm going to read to you what happened in Acts 10. It says, "In Caesarea there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God." So this is the Gentile. This is the person that would have been considered by the Jewish people to not be pure and worthy and holy. It says, "One afternoon about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. 'Cornelius,' the angel said." Cornelius stared at him in terror, which is the proper response when an angel starts talking to you. He says, "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now, send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore." Thank you. "As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa." So Cornelius is a God-fearing Gentile. He's not Jewish. He gets a vision to call for a man named Peter, who is one of Jesus' disciples. And at the same time that this is happening in Joppa, Peter is having this crazy vision. It says it's noon, he's hungry, he's probably hangry, he's waiting on food, and he has this vision of the sheet being lowered down from heaven. And in the sheet are all these animals, birds, and reptiles. And God tells Peter to get up, to kill them, and to eat them. Now, according to the kashrut, the Jewish laws regarding like food, there were certain animals that were acceptable to eat. And there were certain animals that you were not supposed to eat, that were impure. For example, pigs are bad. I know, no bacon, no bacon. Pigs are bad, but cows are good, but no rabbits and no camels and no rock badgers. I don't know the last time you had rock badger, but it's delicious. No, I don't even know what a rock badger is, but apparently you're not supposed to eat rock badgers. Fish are good, but shellfish is bad, which means no eel. My favorite sushi. No octopus, no eagles, no vultures, no black kites, and no red kites, which I'm assuming are birds and not actual kites, because that would be weird. No ravens, owls, or bats. And the worst of all, you couldn't eat meat and cheese together. So no charcuterie, no delicious cheese boards, nothing. And Peter has this dream, and in this dream, the sheet comes down and all of these animals are mixed together. And it causes confusion in him because God tells him to go and eat them. And he says, "God, like, that's against our laws. Like, I've never eaten anything that is unclean. Bacon has never touched these lips." And he hears this voice say, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." And he has this vision three times, not once, three times. You see this repetition happening again. This is the second time we're hearing this story. This is the third time that Peter has this vision, and it's just cows and pigs and ravens and bats. And he's like, "Unclean, unclean." And God's like, "Eat them." He's like, "No, I can't do it." He says, "Don't call anything impure or unclean that I have called clean." And in verse 17, Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Well, you think it would be very clear, right? Like, you can eat pigs now. It's fine. But we know that it's never that simple, because what was happening was not like a confusion in Peter's mind. He's not perplexed because he's like, "Wait, pigs are okay? Whoa, yes, like bacon-wrapped turkey for Thanksgiving." That's not what he was thinking, although that does sound delicious. Bacon-wrapped turkey should be a new thing. He is perplexed because this was a reconstruction of what was considered pure and impure. See, God is talking to him about food. And he's saying, you know, it's not about the separation of food that he's bringing together. He's like, really, this is about a separation of people. Those are good, and those are bad. Those are pure, and those are impure. That's holy, and that's sacred, and that's unholy. And what Jesus is doing is he is reconstructing this idea. He's breaking down the divide between the sacred and the secular, the sacred and the secular. And he's telling Peter, don't call anything impure that I've made pure. He's like, don't separate in your mind the good from the bad. He says, let them all be together. And the shift begins to happen in Peter. So Peter gets this vision, and Cornelius's men at that moment show up. I just love God's timing. He's like, God, what do you mean? And then unannounced visitors knock on his door. And Peter goes down, and he's like, why are you here? They said, we were sent for you. He says, good enough. Come on in. Right? And he invites them in, and he shows them hospitality. Not just Peter, but Simon, his friend, who didn't even get the vision from the Lord. So they invite him into their home and they show them this hospitality. It wasn't just uncommon, it was unprecedented for Peter and Simon, young Jewish men, to invite Gentiles into their home, to feed them, to host them, to show them any form of hospitality would have been against their culture and against their custom. But Peter just had this vision, this shift in his mind about the separation that God desired to be no more. And so it says that they slept that night, and the next day, Peter goes to Caesarea with these young men. And as Peter comes into the house of this Gentile Cornelius, it says Cornelius bows down to Peter. He bows down to him as he enters his home. And Peter, in one of the most powerful acts of equality that I've read of him in the scriptures, he says, Peter pulled him up and said, stand up. I'm a human being just like you. Wow, what a powerful moment. That for generations and generations, there had been this separation, and Peter goes against the customs of the day, goes against the cultural expectations, and steps into the home of somebody that would have been considered so different from him, so foreign to him, not even on the same team. And he says, stand up, I'm a human being, just like you. And so they talked together and they went inside where many others were assembled. It's this idea of hospitality, of gathering. Everybody was there to meet Peter. And in verse 28, it says, Peter told them, you know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. See, it wasn't just uncommon. It was against the law. It was a crime for him to even enter his home. He says, but God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. And so I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. So Cornelius tells him, I had a vision and so I sent for you. Which was unusual. There was no hidden agenda. There was no sick person that needed healing. There was nothing else going on except he had a vision to call for this man to come. And I love how God does this. He takes away everything else that could have been happening in the story that would divert our focus onto something else. Cornelius didn't have a sick son that Peter came and laid his hands on and healed, because then we could have thought, oh, you know, this is really about the son. This is really about the healing of this young boy and Peter sacrificing the law to heal this young man. But nothing else is happening in this moment except this breaking down of cultural divides and divisions between Peter and Cornelius. See, what they were doing was revolutionary. They're rewriting the story of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. They were declaring what Jesus declares, that he shows no favoritism, that there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor Gentile, nor male, nor female, nor slave, nor free. And sometimes I think we label ourselves so well, right? We just put ourselves in boxes and in labels that keep us separate, that give us a sense of belonging and a sense of place. And what Jesus was doing in this moment was removing all of the barriers that had kept them apart and kept them separate from one another. And then it says, as the story continues, that Peter stayed with them. He didn't just break the law by going into his home. He actually stays with him and they eat. And Cornelius showed him hospitality. Cornelius welcomed him into his home, and this moment that changes everything. He said, we're supposed to show love and kindness and mercy, not just to the people that are like us, but to everyone. And then something crazy happens next. And as I was reading the scripture, this was the part that threw me a little bit. Because I thought, wow, what a shift. Like, this unity that they all of a sudden have that, like, started and now they're together. And then Acts 11 immediately continues. So we see this story that's repeated twice to grab our attention. Ooh, twice. Okay, I'm listening. First the story happens, then Peter goes back and everyone's like, Peter, you're crazy. How could you go to this man's house? And he says, wait, let me tell you what happened. And then the story picks up from that moment where he says that they ate together and they stayed and Cornelius showed him hospitality. And I want you to hear what happens next. It says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. You catch that? That's interesting. The disciples didn't know any better, so they go out and they're scattered and they spread the word only among the Jews. But we just had this huge cultural shift with Peter and Cornelius, and yet all the disciples go out and they're sharing this message, but only with the Jews. But some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Did you catch that? In Antioch, they began to speak not just to the Jews, but also to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. In Antioch, we see this unity of all believers, of Jews and Gentiles all coming to worship God. And in Antioch, that was the city where we were first called Christians. And I read that and I was like, the church, Christianity began with this idea of unity. And unity began with a bold, courageous act of hospitality. And how powerful this story is, because hospitality isn't just about hosting people in your home. Jesus uses this idea of hospitality to break down divisions and divides and to bring together what has been separated for so long. And maybe this holiday season for you has felt like that. Maybe you're from a family that's felt broken, that's felt separated. Maybe you've felt separated from your family. And isn't it amazing the power of hospitality to bring us back together? See, Matthew 25 speaks to this truth that Jesus came to heal our divisions and to heal the things that have separated us from one another. Matthew 25 says, when the Son of Man comes and his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And the Jews were ecstatic. That's us, they thought. We're the chosen people. We're the sheep on the right that God is preparing his kingdom for. He's calling to us. And then Jesus goes on and he says, you want to know who these sheep are that I prepared my kingdom for? He says, for when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. You showed me hospitality. And they're so confused. And the righteous answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you, a stranger, and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? They don't understand. What does this have to do with being your sheep? We're the chosen ones. What do you mean feed you and clothe you and show you hospitality? What does that have to do anything with being a part of your family? It says, the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And they would have known in their minds that the least were the Gentiles. The least were the people that they saw as impure, as unclean. And he says, whatever you do, not for your people, but whatever you do for them, you did for me. Jesus' measure for who his sheep were had nothing to do with lineage. It had everything to do with a lifestyle of love and those who practiced hospitality to the least. One of the greatest commands of their culture, now given out to the least, for the Gentiles, for everyone. And Jesus says to them, anyone who does this, anyone who has my spirit, who carries my heart, anyone that is for the least of these is for me, and I'm for them. And he makes this so clear to wrap this up in John 10. He's talking to his Jewish followers, and he slips this thing in and he says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. And I just imagine like the sense of compassion and urgency in Jesus's voice when he's trying to tell them, I have other sheep. Guess what? It's not just you. It's not just you who think you're special and set apart and chosen. He says, I have other sheep and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And the Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? See, they're confused because for so long it was just them. And now the shift in cultural expectations, the shift out of hospitality means that Jesus is not just for them, that Jesus is for all. He says there will be one flock with one shepherd, and the invitation is so clear. It is for those who hear his voice, for those who respond to him, who are called a part of his family. And who is the invitation for? It's for everyone. It's not just for those who are pure enough and good enough and who follow the laws. The invitation to come and be a part of his family was for anyone and everyone. And I love that because sometimes if you're like me, you probably don't feel like a part of the whole. Maybe at some point you felt excluded or left out. Maybe of your actual family. Maybe from the church. Maybe you've never heard that Jesus is for you, that there's a space at his table for you. It doesn't matter how pure you are, how impure you are, how holy you are, how unholy you are. See, Jesus was breaking down all the divisions. He says it doesn't matter your eschatological views. It doesn't matter if you're a Calvinist or an Arminian. It doesn't matter what your views are on this or that. He says, do you hear my voice? Are you my sheep? Do you love me? Do you care for one another? Do you feed me? Do you clothe me? That is what is important. It's how we love each other. It's not in how right we are. So if you bow your heads this morning, I just want to give this invitation for you so clearly. And I don't want you to miss this, that you are invited to be a part of God's family. Not if you're good enough, not if you're pure enough, not if you do or say all the right things. You could be so, so wrong, but you're in the right place. And if you've never had somebody tell you this before, I hope you hear me when I say this, that this space where God dwells is a home for you, for all. For all who are hurting, all who are broken, all who are struggling, all who are rejoicing and mourning, those who are clean and unclean, whether you feel worthy or not, the invitation is for all of you to come and to be. And we're gonna have a moment of prayer down here. And I really want us to take this time during this next song to respond to that invitation. If you're here, and you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never accepted the call and the invitation to be a part of his family, maybe something is stirring in you. Maybe you've been waiting for the right moment, the right time, when you finally get it all together to make that choice. But I just want to invite you this morning, if that's you. I just want to pray for you. If you just raise your hand real quick, just shoot it up and down so I can see you. I just want to pray for you this morning. Wherever you're at, I just want you to hear that God is for you. And he's also for the person next to you. And he's for that person that has such different views than you, that you think, how can we love the same God? How is it possible that we're talking about the same God when we view him so differently? And God, we just ask this morning that we would not limit you to our understanding of you. God, that we would not limit your love and your ability to bring us all into our own ability to have open hearts and open hands and open homes to people who are different than us. But God, this morning in this space, we just ask for healing, for broken relationships, God, for us bringing together for those who have been separated for so long. God, that like when Peter said, but your spirit was on them, and that is undeniable, God, that where your spirit is, there you are. And so we just ask for an unleashing of your spirit this morning in this space. God, that our hearts would just respond to your voice, that we would silence all the other voices that tell us we are less, that tell us we are other, that separate us from community, from family, God, and that we would all respond to your call to come to sit at your table and to be a part of your family. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.